You can turn in your copy of the scriptures to James chapter 4, continuing our time through the book of James, fair amount into James. As I said, this week we will look at the idea of humility, the answer to what James has been directing us through this entire first part of 4. You remember, it starts out in this passage with a desire war. Desires run amok. It's very clear the argument that James is making here. We have desires, and they get a life of their own, if you will. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Your passions are at war within you. And you notice all the personal pronouns there. You do it. It's, the problem is within you. Desires become ruling desires. And we use the word idolatry. And I think it's a very fitting word. It certainly helps, today's passage helps us understand that even more so. The idolatry will show up in three ways. Something I want but don't have, right? You desire and you do not have. So there's something out there. It becomes a need. You think you have to have it to make life make sense. And that's a very broad application, happens all the time. And so then you'll sin to get it. Something is being withheld. He uses the word cannot obtain in there. You desire and you cannot obtain. And very often people are the issue in this form of idolatry. You're blocking me from getting what I want or what I need. You're the problem, and so I have to get you out of the way. And that's why he uses words like you murder, right? When someone is blocking what you want, there's war, and well, let's get them out of the way. And so we just, in our world, people are just killed. Well, you're keeping me from getting what I want. And actual murder happens because of these idolatries. Very sad. And then also, something I have, but I'm afraid I will lose it. So I work extra hard to protect it. I go out of my way to make sure that I will not lose. I'll do anything it takes, doesn't matter what it is, to keep from losing it. And it shows up a lot in human relationships. The heart of our conflicts we looked at last week is this idea of, I must have passed 4 again, spiritual idolatry. Let's see if I can get back to 4. Nope, don't have it. Okay. Friendship with the world. And we're going to look at this again this morning as we unpack the rest of this passage. But spiritual adultery, he calls his readers, you adulterous people. Very strong language. Friendship with the world. And you have set your affection on what God calls sin. And by doing so, you make yourself God's enemy. So we review purposefully. Right? This isn't just to kill time, because this is very important for the next section. Of course it is. It's a letter. I made the statement, you left your best friend to run off with his worst enemy. This is really what James is describing there. You've exchanged the good following of God, and you run off with his worst enemy, and he's the lover of your soul, and you've made a terrible exchange. The problem then is pride, and this will of course come out as we talk about humility. Pride, self-exalting, putting yourself first, your desire, your will, your good, your wants, thinking others are less important. I don't have time for that, right? I don't have time for you, I don't have time for that. I'm more important than you is what you're saying some of those times. I don't want to talk about that. You should just listen to me, whatever. Conflict is the result of pride. Pride results in conflict. That's why there's so much conflict in this world, because it is a world full of pride, and we'll certainly come back and talk about that a little more. When we have conflicts, where do wars and fights come from among you? Very often you are wanting your way instead of God's way. You're wanting your way no matter who you hurt. Wanting your way no matter what it costs. Sometimes in pride you think you know better than God. Sometimes in pride you think, usually you think you know better than everyone else in a conflict. And life breaks down at that point. Because, you know, it's easy to identify these sort of issues in the macro sense. So we all know someone who is filled with arrogance, right? And they're very difficult to be around, right? Isn't that true? I mean, we know people like that. But what I think he's challenging us on is that person that you know, there's a bit of that type of pride in you. And it rears its ugly head. And it's not as easy to see. And very often you think it's justified and you think you were right and they should listen to you and all those kind of things. And you don't realize at those times, wow, I'm making myself God's enemy. I'm doing the very thing that I hate. And so James is helping us grapple with that. Pride is our problem, and it's a human problem. We'll come back to that, of course. Pride comes out in evil words. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law. All over our world today. Why is it such a big deal? Why are people, and no one's listening and everyone's fighting? It's because there's so much pride in this world. No one wants to hear. No one wants to listen or find solutions. They just want to spew vile against people. When you have a proud heart, you become a condemning judge. And he says you put yourself in God's place when you start to play those kind of games in life. So it's very ugly and terrible. And so pride is one of those human things that's part of our story, right? We're going to be wrestling with it and fighting it until we go to heaven. There's no doubt about it. But it's one of those things that, it's one of those sins that I believe many of us have become comfortable with. It's not, you know, it's not sexual immorality. It's not whatever, outburst of wrath. And we can live with it. Well, it's very destructive. And it's something that we need to take seriously. And the way that God describes it, whoa. Amen? Whoa, that needs to wake us up today as we talk about pride and humility. So let's read this passage together. Once again, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you again for this opportunity to not just see the problem that we have problems, we have passion war, we have an arrogant heart, but to be reminded that there is a solution. That through Christ we can live in humility. And we can be like Christ, be humble, be good listeners, be good servants, consider the needs of others greater than our own, those sorts of things. I just pray you'd help us as we unpack this passage today that it would be personal, that it would be fruitful, it would be effective for us, and that we would be more like Christ in humility today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a very rich passage, amen. All of James is very blunt, to the point. I like that. I believe that there's way too much fluff in our world as it is. Just tell me what you want me to know, right? That's how James is approaching these topics. And very interesting. As we get through this, we're not going to spend as much time on this little part of this passage of James, but it's very important, isn't it? We have two choices in life. You are either God's friend or you are God's enemy. That's it. You're on God's side or you're his enemy. That's the only choice. And there's a fascinating account of this topic found in the book of Joshua. I'm going to read it for us. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now that's a good question, especially in battle, right? Here's a dude ready for war. He's got his sword. Let's go find out whose side he's on. Okay, that's normal. And that's kind of life. Whose side are you on? Who are you going to fight for? You got your sword out. And he said, "No." Don't you hate that kind of an answer, right? Especially when, like, kids are, you know, you're trying to get kids. No. I asked you a question. Are you for us or are you against us? No. And you see, there was a third question that was being unasked. Who are you for, really? And the Lord is saying there, I'm on my own side. It's not the issue of whose side am I on. It's the issue is whose side are you on when God is in the picture. You see? Joshua, are you going to be on my side? And this is, many people believe, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's clearly God here. God in the flesh. And it uses the name of God, or the leader of the armies of heaven there. He said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals. This place is holy." This God comes out. The issue is whose side, not the issue is whose side is God on, but are we on God's side? You're either God's friend or you're his enemy, right? And he's made a way for us to be his friend. You can't ride the fence on this thing. You can't get God to come onto your side as much as we would like to, right? God, you need to just do what I want you to do and follow my will. No, you're either on God's side or you're his enemy. It's very clear. And wouldn't God cease to be God if that were not the case? I mean, okay, well, yeah, I'm God, but all right, whatever you say, we'll just do it, right? No, that's crazy. God is God. He calls the shots. He tells us what to do. Now, there's this ongoing narrative throughout the book of James of you're either on God's side, you're his friend, you do God's will, or you're of the devil, you're following God's enemies. And very interesting, very quickly this morning, Abraham, God's friend, this one clearly says that, he was called a friend of God in James 2. Rahab in the same passage, in the same way. So Rahab was also called his God's friend. She did what God told her to do. There are the prophets. They were on God's side. You know, you read the account of the prophets, maybe except for Jonah. Jonah was kind of doing his own thing. He kind of obeyed. But for the most part, the prophets did incredibly difficult things. I mean, nothing that a human would want to do. Right? "Hey, Isaiah, what do you want to do?" "I don't know. I think it's about going out and sleeping outside naked for a year. What do you think?" You know, no. Right? As a sign to the people that they were going to be carried. No. They did incredibly hard things to follow God's will. They were God's friend. Why? They were on God's side. They realized he calls the shots. I'm going to do what he says. Job, he was a friend of God. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord. Job was a friend of God. He did God's will. God had a great testimony. Have you considered Job? There's no one like him. Elijah, also one of the prophets, but Elijah is singled out here. He was clearly a friend of God in a very dark and difficult time when very few people. He said, "Nobody, Elijah, you know, I'm the only one." He wasn't true, but he's kind of overemphasizing it. Very few people followed the Lord in his day. And he faithfully followed the Lord and did the Lord's will. So the friends of God throughout the book of James. And we also have an account, narrative account of the enemies of God in James as well. And we have the devil, the world, and you could say the flesh, but what James says is the devil of the world and proud people. Isn't that interesting? Arrogant people are not the friend of God. Isn't that interesting? You can't be a self-exalting, arrogant person. You become, because why? You make yourself God's enemy. Whoa. Again, like I say, this should wake us up today. Now, all of this comes. Now remember, I usually prepare for these Sundays at least 6 months in advance, usually. So I didn't write this week to say, it's Pride Month, let's go crazy, right? But think about how ludicrous our world is. Now we have an entire month. Who did it? Who knows? Someone just said it and everybody grabs onto it. Where we celebrate what God calls an abomination, the destroyer of human lives, homosexuality. And we have, as a culture, labeled it pride. Oh my goodness! Right? Pride leads to destruction. Pride destroys, it kills. And I was thinking about it today because what I was going to say, because I'm very passionate about this, because I know many people who struggle with same-sex attraction personally. And I love them. I love many of them. And some of them, I know one guy, very arrogant about his homosexuality. He's very proud of it. And says things about that. But there are a few. In my experience, most of the people that I've met who struggle with same-sex attraction, practice homosexuality, hate it. They hate it. One man one time that I was working with told me, it feels like they're cannibals and they're trying to consume me. Isn't that crazy? And here we're going to say it's Pride Month, right? And someone shared an article this week. Why do you care? And at one point, just in passing, we don't have Murder Month. Isn't that interesting? Murder Pride Month. It's Thief Pride Month. You see, this is why we care. We are celebrating as a culture what God calls evil and what we by experience know destroys people. It does not good for people. I've never met anyone where they know that this has been good for them. Usually it kills them. It's horrible. It's like that one man says, consuming. They're consuming him. And it's a very destructive lifestyle. Of course it is. God didn't make us to live that way. Pride. So why do I even care for this morning? Because pride is so ingrained throughout our human experience. We are arrogant people. We're proud people. Our hearts are bent up with pride. And left to themselves and left to go our own way, we will exalt ourselves and reject the clear will of God every time. So we got to get serious about this thing. This is not a small thing. It's not that backseat sin to not worry about. This is the sin that God says makes you his enemy. Whoa. We don't want to be God's enemy. We need humility. We need to humble ourselves and accept and embrace God's will. Even when it runs, especially when it runs against our culture. Because remember, the world, the devil, the flesh are God's enemies. We're not going to follow them. We're not going to follow them. To our graves, we will follow Christ no matter what wind the world is following. We're going to do it. We have to. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. And this becomes very personal and relational as we think through James. He gives more grace, therefore it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. One more. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, humility is defined in a spiritual sense as an inwrought grace. This is from the Unger's Dictionary, so it uses words like inwrought. It's an inwrought grace of the soul, an internal grace, that allows one to think of himself no more highly than he ought to think. I think that's a very good way to say it. There's confusion in our world. That's why humility is elusive to us, I think, sometimes. Sometimes we think that humility is to lower yourself. That's really not the case at all. Unless you're saying, I have such an inflated view of myself that I need to lower that. That's fine, right? But it's not really to lower yourself at all. Really what humility is to think rightly about yourself. It is to see yourself the way God sees you. It's to see yourself in truth. To humble yourself is not to make yourself lower than you should, right? And I don't know many people that struggle with that. And in just to help you maybe meditate on that today. Many people who say, well, they got the Eeyore thing going, you know. Sometimes those are the proudest people around. because they're just all about me, looking at themselves, thinking about themselves, and why don't I have this, and why can't I be better, and why can't people love me, and why can't, you know, it's self, again, it's just a different form of pride. Crazy. People are crazy. It's to think rightly about yourself. It's to stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. And he says in Unger's, it's an inwrought work of grace. It's God showing you that this is who you are, and this is how you need to think of yourself. C.J. Mahaney says, I have it up here, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And so you take a look at yourself. Okay, God is perfect, he is holy, he has spoken, right? You're never going to say, well, yeah, he's God, but I'm pretty smart, right? I know quite a bit better. Well, God doesn't really, you know, he's not on the scene here. No, it's just assess yourself. Well, this is, God has spoken, I'm going to do what he says. I am nothing compared to him. And I'm sinful, in fact, and I'm wrong often. God is never wrong. Honestly assessing yourself. That's really what we're seeking for in humility. Just looking and being honest and not exalting yourself. Jonathan Edwards says, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Because in pride, what we're doing is following the devil. Right? We're going the world's way. We're following the devil and his lies. We're exalting ourselves. And you better, you know, you're the greatest and you need to be the greatest. And humility, and the devil loves that, by the way, right? Because you're just following him, you're doing what he did. But humility doesn't give any foothold for the devil in your life. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. If you're concerned at all about temptation or sin in this world or the devil, deceptions and things, be humble. Wow. Pretty simple, isn't it? Right? Be humble. Here's what the scriptures speak to as far as humility. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Towards the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. Wow. You want God's favor? Oh. Would you like God's favor? No. Of course we would like God's favor, right? Yep, wake up a little bit. All right. Lunch is in a bit. You want God's favor, be humble. Wow. Simple, right? To the scorners, he is scornful. And you can imagine the horror of that day when a person who has rejected the things of Christ stands before the holy, perfect, all-powerful God, and they are in turn scorned by the one they scorned their whole life. Wow. But God gives favor to the humble. He showers grace on those that are humble. When pride comes disgrace. But with the humble, it's wisdom. You want to be wise? Yeah. Thank you. All right. Yeah, we should want to be wise. I hope you want to be wise. I'm going to junior boys this week, and there is going to be about nobody there that wants to be wise. I guarantee you that. We're going to be emphasizing that quite a bit this week. All right. You are acting like a fool right now. Let's be wise. We want to be wise. Be humble. Interesting, isn't it? So, no, I want to be wise. I need to learn. Okay, sure. But really what you need is humility. You need humility because think about it. When you're learning, if your heart is bent up in pride, what you learn is going to make you more arrogant. But if you're humble, you're going to take what God says and you're going to be convicted and you're going to let God change you. You're going to be truly wise. Wisdom puts God's word into practice, right? The humble is wisdom. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Interesting. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Describing humility there. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will reap you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That sounds like a very humble person that would be doing those kind of things. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So humility is an attitude that says, getting my way and having my way, my will done, my argument heard is not the most important thing. I'm going to read that again. Humility is the attitude that says, getting my way, having my will done, having my argument heard is not the most important thing. Humility is me genuinely caring about you. Humility is caring more about God's will than my own will. That's a very important one. And humility is trusting God with the outcome. Now, so hear this as we begin to think relationally about humbling yourself. I find that very often we feel like the problems in our world, in our life, come just because we're not loud enough. If I would just get a little louder, a little more forceful, then, and if I could just ring somebody and run around, then I win, right? And it couldn't be further from the truth, could it? And think about how foolish we are. We all know this by experience. You know, how many times have you got that good zinger in and just really kicked someone to the curb and showed them how much of an idiot they are? Then they said, you know what, your argument is sound. Right? Zero times, right? They got angry and they tried to zing you back and it got and it blew up into a big bunch of mess. You see, think about this. Especially in life's nitty-gritty, when it's someone that you really love and you're not necessarily fighting over something political or something that a crazy world cares about today, and you're right there and it's blowing up and you're fighting and you desperately want to win, what's not on your mind is, I love this person. What's not on your mind is, this is a person that God has entrusted to me. What's not on your mind is, how can I minister to them? What's on your mind is, they're wrong, they need to hear. That's not humility. You need to humble yourselves in those moments. Humble yourself. Listen. Humble yourself. Even if they're 100% wrong, they're never 100% wrong, right? It's some of it's your fault. We'll come back to that. Humility is trusting God with the outcome. Well, if I could just get them to do this, if I could just change this, if I could just control them a little bit and make them do my will, why don't you try trusting God with the outcome? Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So put off pride, stop being arrogant, and embrace and put on humility. And notice the language that James gives us for this, draw near to God. So think about this. If you have to draw near to God, what does that tell you about your current position in pride? You are not near God. Amen? You are not near God at that time. You need to draw near. And I love that. The wicked are far from God, running from God in pride. They're friends of the world, near the devil and like the devil, pridefully focused on self. So for us, instead, draw near to God. Move in close. Move in close. Get near God. You know, in this imagery is wonderful. Just think about this. Do you think you could really have an arrogant heart if you were near God? I mean, if the imagery is there, here is the Creator. He's standing there, right, in all of his splendor. You're thinking, man, I'm great. There's no way. Amen? There's no way. Like my friend Duke used to say, when you go out to the mountains, you don't go there to make much of you. Right? You look at them and you're like, whoa, blown away, right? Draw near to God. When you're near God, you won't be prideful. You won't be arrogant. Move in close. Approach God his way. Give God first place in your life. Work on your relationship with God. Notice the language of humility. Submit yourself to God. That means to be put under subjection. Like a conquered foe. Put under subjection. I submit. Bend the knee to the king. Accept God's will and plan, and this becomes a moment-by-moment method for life, amen? That whatever God has for me right now, I want that. I want that. Repent of your pride and change. Cleanse your hands. That's why he uses this really bold language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn. This is the language of repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. See yourself as God does. That's what he's saying there. Repent. Draw near to God. Repent and change. Humble yourself. And when life gets, when life happens, I mean, this is part of life. Humble yourself. Pride is at the heart of many of our conflicts. Many times people refuse to see their part in the problem. Wow, that's an understatement, amen? Pride blinds you, and many times we become purposefully blind, and the word that I wrote, self-lawyering. You ever felt that way? It's shameful in my own life. I was blessed with and cursed with a quick mind, and God has been helping me with that. But I can argue myself out about anything. I could if I let my flesh run. I know a lot of people like that. Oh, you don't know. Well, you were wrong, and you were this and that, and you just argue yourself out right out of anything. Oh, that's pride. That's pride. Humble yourself. If conflicts, see yourself as part of the problem. I don't know how many times I can't count them in marriage counseling when one person has the ugly sin we hate and the other person is pure as snow, and they come in and say, well, are you able to see your part in this problem? No. Well, okay, I don't know, Jesus was here. Are you a sinner? Well, yeah, I'm sure I am a sinner. I'm sure I've probably done something wrong. That's pride. That's arrogance. And they come, and the person that's why this snow has no idea, they're just as much of a problem. And a lot of times as we work through things, they're the problem. They're the problem. Arrogant, legalistic, you know, self-righteous, fool, and just destroying everything around them. But boy, they check all the boxes, and they look nice. Admit that you are part of the problem. In any given conflict, you have some skin in the game. You have specifically sinned. And maybe it's just even in the response. You can admit that and still talk about the other person's problem. Let God work. Don't be a self-lawyer. People often say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Really, anything. You did nothing wrong in this whole thing. Perfect motives, perfect response, perfectly handled it. Sometimes it's close, right? Honestly, some people are just blindsided, but you have to admit, you have some part in this. Humble yourself. Let God work. You are a sinner and you do sin. It's okay, right? Don't try to hide it. We know. Right? Isn't that true? We know. Admit it. Admit it. Deal with it. That's how you get to repentance and change. If you're unwilling to admit it, you're proud. And you're not going to change. And conflicts are not going to be solved in your life. If you have this person who is a trouble causer, and you have a person who's generally not a trouble causer, if the person becomes very bitter and arrogant and just runs them down, they're never going to get through. If the person will learn to accept their part in the situation and work towards it, very often you'll see reconciliation. I've seen it many times myself. And James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Interesting, isn't it? Work on yourself. Work on yourself first. Jesus taught us that. Okay, James is very often commenting on the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That's a scary one for some of us. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? You have good eyesight. But you do not notice the log that's in your own. You're blind. You have two eyes, right? One right here, 20/20. This one blind. This one's for you. And this one's for me. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Would you go, if you went to the eye doctor and there was a big chunk of wood in front of his, you know, let me put on my thing for the eye doctor, a big chunk of wood. Okay, I'm going to get that splinter out of your eye. Would you stay? I would not, right? No, right? Very delicate getting splinters out of eyes. But you don't want a blind eye surgeon. This is how we live. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. It doesn't tell us not to help each other, but first work on yourself. First take the log out of your own eye. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Be sure to own your part of the problem. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It's your desire that's active in those times. That's the part you have the power over. Instead of nitpicking the other person's faults, repent and change for your faults. I have seen God do beautiful things like that, where there's an ungodly spouse who's just clearly the problem, and a person who's trying to follow God, but has gotten very dejected and arrogant as a result. This person has very little fault in the presenting problem, humble themselves, and admit and repent and change and just break the heart of the sinning other spouse. Seen it happen multiple times. Then you will see clearly, let God work reconciliation. Repent and change for your part. You have problems in each conflict. Conflicts come and are never resolved when you refuse to admit you have sinned. And I've seen far too many homes where there are people who are bent up in pride against each other, both believing they're right, none willing to yield. And I've asked the question, who's going to yield first? Who's going to yield first? And sadly, I have to report that often it's neither. There's never going to be reconciliation until one person humbles himself. Really, ultimate reconciliation until both parties humble themselves. Conflicts are going to be the result of that kind of pride. When you maximize the other person's sin, when it's about them, you need to repent and change. There's only two options on the shelf, and it's not serving the Lord or serving self. That's a good limerick. But the two options are living in pride and being God's enemy, or living in humility and being God's friend. And oh God, save us from ourselves this morning, amen. Save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. We recognize the bent of our own heart, and God, humble us and help us as we work through this thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. The beautiful promise at the end of the day is that as you do what's countercultural and against your flesh, and you begin to think of yourself rightly, and you allow God to humble you, especially in the harder and closer relationships in life, there is an ultimate exalting that God alone can give. It's the only one that's worth anything, right? You know that person we talked about earlier who's arrogant and everyone knows they're arrogant and everything? Does anyone really think highly of that person? No, right? I mean, people avoid that person. I don't want to be around them. Great. He's talking about himself again. But there's an exalting that God promises. God will exalt you. God will exalt you in due time, in His perfect time. He will exalt you. For some of us, it's not going to come until heaven. I firmly believe that's when my exalting has to come. I mean, if I get a sniff of exalting in this world, my heart runs with it. So I need to be humble all the time by God. I feel like the angels, God's over there like, don't look at him, For some of us, it's heaven, but for some of us, it's in this world as well. God will exalt you. Look forward to that. You don't have to exalt yourself. Humble yourself. God will exalt you. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this reminder that there is blessing in humility. Our flesh screams against that, and our world yells at us that that's not true. But we have experienced it. We believe it to be true because you've told us, and we know it to be true because it's reality. God, help us. We know the bent of our heart, that we have a tendency to make much of ourselves. We want people to think well of us. We want to think well of ourselves. Maybe we even play games with you at times, trying to make ourselves look better for you. God, save us from ourselves and humble us and help us to see our part, because you've told us to humble ourselves. How specifically that looks for each one, I know it's different for each one of us. Where we need to grow, what we need to put off, what we need to work on. And I pray that you would use us humbly together to help one another with this fight, because it is real and it is hard. And God, that we would just practice repentance and humility often, and it would be okay. We could have those conversations. We could lift each other up and deal with pride. God, we certainly don't want to be anywhere near the world, the flesh, the devil, and be like your enemies. God, thank you that we can be called your friend and are in Christ. And so, God, just continue to work. Thank you for this clear, bold passage today. And I pray that it would be fruitful for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.